Christ, in his name. Amen. Please be seated.
Today's scripture comes from John chapter 16, verses 4 through 16. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me.
Thank you, Aaron. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we pray throughout this service that you would send your Spirit, we ask that again, that as we heard the reading of the Word, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless that to our hearts and our souls and our minds. And Father, would you also bless the message. Father, remove me, put you right in front at the center, so that only Christ and his glory may be seen. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Yeah, our passage was from John 16. This passage that we read, this is Jesus' last little talk with the disciples before he moved to his death and resurrection. And so he is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit for us. It's interesting that he even says, I've got to go. If I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit won't come. So I have to leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's how this is going to work. And he says, your sorrow will turn to joy. And so he's preparing them for that. Later in that 17th chapter, he begins to pray so intently for the disciples, for the church, and for us. It's an amazing part of Scripture as they get closer to the crucifixion of Jesus. But what we're going to focus on today is the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? And what does he do? Well, let's first discuss how we were made. We were created, as we read in the Scriptures, made in the image of God. What does that mean? What does made in the image of God mean? Well, as we kind of parse the Scriptures and piece them together, we start to see that there are these components of who God is, that he almost takes his thumbprint and presses it upon our soul to make sure that we are moving and living within the image of God. The Westminster Confession says in that first great question, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to what? Enjoy him. So glad they put that second part there, because the glorifying is, how do I do that? And then the enjoying part kind of starts to help us. We are to enjoy God. Piper says, and I'll probably mess up the quote, but he says, God is most glorified when we are most, I guess, focused on Him or showing His glory to others and to ourselves and to the world and to Him. That's the best way. But what is extremely interesting is that we are all made in the image of God. Every one of us. We all receive the image of God. Yet everybody here has a different personality. Every family has different quirks and different characters. Some characters are more stronger than others. But we have a personality, and that I think God is weaving into our culture and into our families. But what He does directly do is give us His image. And yet the personality starts to come out uniquely in each individual. Some of it is passed on, I mean, straight from the father right to the child, some from the mother. And you know, we have these battles with parents that always, if they do something good, we say that's my son or daughter. If they do something bad, we say that's your son or daughter. But they are derived from us, and so they carry quite a bit from us. And I'll give you an example. Later in my ministry, or my preaching ministry, or whatever, there was a pastor that said something to his kids that every time I mention you in a sermon, I'm going to give you a dollar. So it kind of held him back from doing that. I'm not going to make that bet. I'm not going to make that claim. So I'm going to use this as long as it doesn't bother them, because they're not paying attention to me anyway. They don't pay attention to me normally. But I'll talk about Elijah for just a second. He had this interesting thing. Some of you guys know it on Facebook. Rachel put this up. And I thought this is appropriate. He was talking about infinity. He wants to know what infinity is. He can't figure that out. What is infinity, Mom? Because he's obsessed with numbers. And he doesn't really get the mathematical part from me. Right, Cindy? Doesn't get that from me. But I think he gets some of this number stuff from me. But here's how it happens. He says, Mom, what number is infinity? And she didn't really know how to answer him. He says, okay, Mom, let me help you. Tell me the number. Oh, he says, what is infinity, even or odd? Which one? Is it even or odd? He says, Rachel says, I don't know. I'm trying to do something. And so he says, let me help you, Mom. Tell me the number right before infinity. And if that's odd, then I know infinity is even. He loves even numbers. I have always loved even numbers. When I was in college, I was with my father. And I started talking about this strange quirk that I have with the number 4. And liking how everything is even. If I step on a crack with my right foot, I need to step on a crack with my left foot. And it has to be in the same general area or I'll start feeling unbalanced. And someone rubs me on one, you know, right here. I've gotten really good where nobody knows this. But I'm doing it all the time. All the time. And I started telling my dad this, and he says, I do that too. So I started thinking, wow, I have someone that I can relate to. My father does this too. And I think that is somehow passed down. I'm not sure how that all works, but that stuff is passed down. And we get a lot from each other, from our social situations. We have southern things that we do. If you're in the north, you do. If you're out west or east or wherever it is, we do certain things based off that. So our personalities are beginning to mold and shape us to who we are. And the question is, how do we take our personality, which the Holy Spirit has, and how do we glorify Him in our personality? Since we are made in the image of God and are meant and designed to glorify Him, how do we do that? Now, all our personalities have bonuses and they have negatives. They have good things that help us and there are things that pull us down. And our job is to make sure we are glorifying God in our personalities, in who we are. We are not called to be someone different. We are called to be who God made us to be, which is in the image of God. And so in this passage, we're going to look at three things. Holy Spirit will do three things for us. Three things. He will do three things for us. The first thing He will do is He will change you. He will change you. After that, He will then begin to guide you. He will guide you. And then lastly, which is kind of part of the guiding part, is He will ignite you. So He will change you, He will guide you, and part of that guidance is He is going to ignite you. Ignite you individually. Now He's going to ignite the church, yes, but He is going to change, guide, and ignite you. Whoever you are, whatever quirk, personality type you are, He will use His God. He will use what He is by using that image of God and make us glorify Him. Now before we do that, let me first just quickly give you a little bit of job description of the Trinity. The Trinity has a job description. They have functions. They have roles, just as we all have different roles. Not all of us work at the same company. Not all of us have the same kids. All of us have different jobs or families. We have different functions in this church. The first, the Father. His job, and it's much more complex than what I'm going to make it, but simplistically, He is the ordainer of all things. He runs the show. He maps out history and where Jesus will be in that history and where the Holy Spirit will be in that history. He acts as the head, much like a father is the head of the household or a CEO of a company or whatever it is. He is acting as the head. And then the second person of the Trinity, which is the Son. He is coming to fulfill what the Father told Him to do. So here the Father is up here mapping out eternity and how this is all going to work. And the Son's going to come to earth and accomplish those things. And then the Holy Spirit, His job is after Jesus goes into heaven, He sends it into heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to come and apply all what Jesus has done. He's going to apply it. That's why He says, I have to leave. I have to leave because the Holy Spirit comes. In other words, He's taking instructions from His Father. And if you know anything about the Gospels, you see this all the time. He's saying, I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm here to do what my Father told me to do. Not my will, my Father's will. He's constantly saying that. So now, here's what we know about the Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 8. He says in verse 8, here's some things that He is going to do. When He comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, He will convict you, or He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So He gives us, this is the changing part. This is the changing part. He is going to change us with these three things. The one which is the conviction of sin, the other one is of righteousness, and the third is of judgment. So let's break this down just a little bit. Conviction of sin. The only way we know that there is sin is because we have been told what is right, what is not sin. If you were to be in a room that was complete darkness, how would you know there was danger in front of you? By light. See, light is contrasting darkness. It defeats darkness. It shows it. And so when we are convicted of sin, it's because we've been told that's wrong. The darkness is only revealed against the light. And what is the light in terms of Christianity? It's the law. I mean, we're told not to do something, and we're told to do stuff. And it's a great thing that God tells us that. This image of God that I was talking about, this thumbprint, He even builds into your DNA and the way you work to know the Ten Commandments. You know it. You know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to murder. You know it's wrong to do those things. God has, in His grace, given that to you. But He also gives us the law. And so He breaks it down even more. And He says, this is the things that you do. And when you read it, I've done this, and I pray that you have too. When you're reading, you're like, oh no, I didn't realize I was doing that, but now I do. And so now you're moved to conviction. C.S. Lewis, I've been reading him a lot lately. He says this, which I thought was really good. He gives an example of acquiring humility. He says, here's the first step. If you want to acquire humility, here's the first step. He says, the first step is to realize that you are proud. Just like that, he shows you the conviction here. He says, that's a biggish step, too. That must be an English way of saying big, or really big. Biggish. But if you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. See, he's shining the light on our pride. He's saying the fact that you want humility, that's great. But the only way you'll get humility is to first see that you don't have it. See, he's shining the light on that. And that's good. That is good. He will convict you. And that can be done a number of different ways. Our parents, our peers, the text, all these different ways that the Lord is going to begin to convict you. The second one that the Holy Spirit talks about, which is righteousness. I think this is somewhat self-explanatory. The root word is right. So righteousness is that which is right, that which is not wrong. Okay, I know I'm stating the obvious. In the Old Testament, God showed them a plumb line. If you don't know what a plumb line is, think of a level. If you don't know what a level is, I don't know what to tell you at this point. I'm sorry. Ask one of our builders in here. Ask Steve. I'm sure he's got a gazillion levels. There's a plumb line in the Old Testament. It was kind of like holding something up and having something heavy at the bottom. And to find out if something was straight, it just would hold it there. And if it was off, you could tell. Because the plumb line is making sure you know that which is straight, or that which is right. And so the level does that too. You put it on find out if something is crooked or not. You put the level on it. And you only know if it's crooked when you know what is right. Stating the obvious, I know. But we only know that which is crooked by what is right. And Jesus is our righteousness. The more we know Jesus, the more we know what right is. The great fantastic news is this whole changing process is that when he does change you, he gives you his righteousness. All of it. So that way you are now right with God. When God's measuring stick is standing right there, you line up because of Christ. Judgment. Justice needs to be a part of judgment. Two ways to look at Bin Laden's death. That's the big thing right now. Two ways to look at it. One, I truly believe this is difficult for me. And I think it's difficult for a lot of us in here. And I would say a lot of the world. Is that sadness over his soul. Sadness over his soul. Secondly, we do indeed smile at justice. Do we not? We smile at justice. And a lot of people had no problem with that. And so what the Holy Spirit is going to do is going to show us, and here he says the three things, conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We know that things have to be accounted for. If you do something wrong, justice needs to be served. And that was clearly portrayed in the killing of Bin Laden. People said, yes, that was just. What he did and what he finally got was just. There's not a lot of people that disagree with that. There are some, of course. And so the Holy Spirit is going to, in this changing process, is going to tell you that the conviction of sin, There is a justice. There is something that needs to be done about your sin. The many people in the Scriptures that would say, what must I do to be saved? In other words, they're looking at their sin saying, I'm in trouble. How can I fix this? Or who can fix this? And of course, the justice will be laid upon Christ. And when Christ was on the cross, do you know what it says in Isaiah? It says that the Father looked upon His Son and was satisfied. Justice was served. In other words, the wrath that the Father had to put on someone, because that's what justice is, He takes it and He says, I have my people who Jesus is going to die for. I'm going to give justice to my Son. And I'm going to give it all to Him. So that way you don't have to just experience the wrath of God in His justice. He throws it down on His Son and says, that is satisfaction. And what does Jesus say on the cross right when He's getting ready to die? It is finished. In other words, accomplished. Redemption has been accomplished. And how do we know there is justice? How do we absolutely know there is justice? Despite what everybody else says, what does the Scripture tell us that we know there's justice? Very simply, your Savior died. That's how we know justice is real and is coming. It's because our Savior died. God takes that seriously. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to come and change you. So He takes you and converts you. He does this marvelously and beautifully and takes your soul and converts it and changes you. Now, He is going to guide you. And that's our second thing. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I wonder why He would say that. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. Here's that hierarchy, Father, Son, Holy Spirit here. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. So He is going to guide you. He says you can't bear them now. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't really need to give that to you right now. Don't worry about it. You've got plenty coming up. I'm going to die. You've got plenty to worry about. But the Holy Spirit is going to come. And this is most telling in our personalities. Let's get back to that. This is most telling for me in the book of Acts. The disciples being very confused, not knowing what to do. They went back fishing. They didn't know what to do with their Savior dying. He rises from the dead. He shows Himself to them. He ascends into heaven. And what's the next line of business? The Holy Spirit is going to come. He says, go to Jerusalem, hang out there. You'll know when the Holy Spirit shows up. So they go. And if you want, you can go to Acts 2, but I want to just read to you very quickly to show you that Peter's personality doesn't change, but it is guided now. Remember Peter all throughout the Gospels? He's the whipping boy of pastors that love to look at Peter and say, don't do it like that. You know, when you're anxious to say something, don't speak, because Peter did that. Okay, he was the more outgoing, I think, not thinking too much when he spoke. You guys know somebody like that? It just kind of just keeps going and going and going and going. You may have some here. We have a tendency to get ourselves in trouble. Peter got himself into trouble. But here's what's interesting. When he goes to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit comes down and they begin to do these marvelous things, all the people around him said they're drunk. They are absolutely drunk. Peter says, it's 9 a.m. We're not drunk. And it says in 14, chapter 2, verse 14, instantly they say this, and Peter jumps up and says something. Just as that's what his personality is meant to do. But now he's being guided. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. He continues to go on and he explains this beautiful gospel. He convicts them of sin, saying, yeah, you are the ones that killed Jesus, but he can save you too. Repent and believe, and you will get the Holy Spirit as well. Notice how the Holy Spirit is taking his DNA, or whoever Peter is, and now guiding him. See, our personalities are great, but they can get us into a lot of problems. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. He doesn't want to change who you are, just guide who you are. Now let me show you, as I hold up the plumb line here, what is not being yourself. A lot of people, especially all over Facebook, it's fascinating to look at this. And it's all over everywhere. Just be yourself. Or if that makes you happy, do it. Be yourself. That's who you are. Be yourself. And the world is constantly telling people to be themselves. And yet, do you know what happens to people who are themselves? They get this thought, yeah, being myself means doing what I want. And that is not what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. He wants you to be yourself, but he wants you to be a sanctified yourself. Okay? He wants you to be different. Don't change. If you're outgoing, don't stop being outgoing. If you're kind of reserved and quiet, don't stop being reserved and quiet. But allow the Holy Spirit to guide you how you are to live this life. Think of it this way. A lot of us learn. I told you socially, culturally, inside the church, at work, at home, your parents, whatever it is. We model ourselves off of what we see. A lot of time watching TV and Hollywood and stuff like that, guess what? You're going to be influenced by that culture. And so here's my question. Is that really who you're supposed to be? Are you really supposed to be that figure that you have become? You've attached on to something. Are you really supposed to be that person? No. Not at all. Let's talk just briefly for an example of an abusive father. Statistically, it's unbelievable how those who have abusive fathers turn and become abusive themselves. Is that who they are supposed to be? Are they just being themselves? Do we want them to be themselves when they are doing that and they're following in the footsteps of their father? No, nobody in here would say, yes, that's what you need to be. You're programmed to be an abusive father. I'm sorry. I'm an abusive father because my dad was an abusive father. That is who you are supposed to be. Would anybody agree with that? Of course not. Of course not. We know it's crooked. We know that it's crooked. This is not who you're supposed to be. You're a slave to your environment. And Christ is the only one that can take your heart and bring you into a right relationship with Christ. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to mold you and guide you, to change those desires that are ungodly, that are not you, are not supposed to be you, and to glorify those. I believe that when we go to heaven, we're going to know a lot of who we see. I mean, we're going to be introduced with people we've never met, but I bet we're going to meet Peter, and I bet Peter talks a lot up there. I bet when we talk to Moses, he may not be speaking as much, because that was kind of who he was designed to be. But here's what I do think. They're going to be a sanctified, glorified individual. So we're not going to have a bunch of robots that are all the same person. We're going to have personalities galore. But in heaven, we're going to have all these wonderful personalities and different quirks that are going to be glorified. So they're not going to be issues anymore. Do you have problems with people? course you do. Of course you do. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that we have issues with people? If we were to be perfectly honest, and sometimes we are when we talk to people, why don't you like that person? I just don't like the way they are. I don't like that person at all. They rub me the wrong way. Or you meet someone for 5 minutes and you say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to spend any more time with that person. Could it be that that aroma that they're giving off needs some work? Yes. Could it be that the aroma that you're giving off doesn't work? Yes. And here's the most frustrating thing, and it just happened this week, one of the most frustrating statements you could possibly utter is this. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care if they like me or don't like me. In other words, I don't care about the person at all. That is not a sanctified, guiding Holy Spirit thought. That is a self-absorbed thought. Because in heaven, you're going to meet people you didn't like. So get to know them now. Understand that personality. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, it's interesting. When I meet the Christian, when they are around people, they start finding out that the people that they used to not like, all of a sudden they start seeing the image of God in them and they begin to like them. And here's how I know this is true. How many of you guys married your opposite? Yeah. Someone who is not like you. How many of you guys have really, really good friends that are not like you? How many of you guys have friends who are like you? Some. Yeah, that's right. There are certain things in these people that you like, or else you wouldn't have married them. What we are called to do is to sanctify their hearts, their personalities, mold them, guide them. At the same time, they're going to be doing that to you. At the same time, they're going to be doing that to you. Thirdly, He is going to ignite you. I mean, He's just going to catapult you into a wonderful Christian man or woman. You're made to worship God. And so here are the three things that we have. We have a problem because we're not sanctified completely. So here's what I think we should do. One, we should desire it. If you don't desire it, you've got a big problem. Secondly, make a plan. Make a plan. And then thirdly, keep it when you fail. Because you will. Because you're not completely glorified. You're going to fail. The centurion, who was kind of the guardsman to making sure that the crucifixion was to happen. Christ dies, gave up his spirit. All of a sudden, there's an earthquake. There's this this curtain that separated man from God. It was ripped into two in the temple. All kinds of crazy stuff was happening. And yet we have in the Gospels recorded a statement from an unbeliever. He steps back and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. How does that happen? Now, we don't know what really what happened with this guy, but I truly believe, I think I'm going to see this guy in heaven. And I look forward to it. His personality, whoever he was ignited. The focus of his entire life had changed. Let me give you one little illustration that I found this week. Since it was Mother's Day, I thought this would fit good. Here's what happens when the Holy Spirit first changes you, guides you, and then ignites you. Okay, this is something that I found this week. Before I was a mom, this is great. I slept in as late as I wanted. I never worried about how late I got into bed. I brushed my hair and my teeth every day. How many mothers? Okay. Before I was a mom, I cleaned my house every day. I never tripped over toys or forgot words to a lullaby. I didn't worry whether or not my plants were poisonous. I never thought about immunizations. Before I was a mom, it's my favorite. I had never been puked on, pooped on, spit on, chewed on, or peed on. I had complete control of my mind and my thoughts. I slept all night. Before I was a mom, I never held down a screaming child so that doctors could do tests or give shots. I never looked into teary eyes and cried. I never got gloriously happy over a simple grin. I never sat up late hours at night watching a baby sleep. Before I was a mom, I never held a sleeping baby just because I didn't want to put it down. I never felt my heart break into a million pieces when I couldn't stop the hurt. I never knew that something so small could affect my life so much. I never knew that I could love someone so much. I never knew I would love being a mom. Now, I don't know what that's like, and I don't think I will become a mom. But that is what happens when a person receives the Holy Spirit. The whole world is changed, and it's ignited. You do things you never thought you would do. You hang out with people you'd never think to hang out with. You'd be friends with someone you'd never want to be friends with. You would help someone. You would help someone who you would never want to help. This is what happens. As a mom totally changes when they have a child, so does the Christian. When they are truly ignited by the Holy Spirit, they will do things they never thought they would do before. You're made in the image of God, every one of you. And if you have not confessed Christ as your Savior, do it today. Be changed. Be converted. Be reconciled to a God who is interested in executing justice. But He has executed His justice on His Son. And so I beg you, flee to that cross. We can change you. Then it will change you. And it'll be difficult. You'll struggle. But then something starts to happen. The wheels start moving. It's like a train that gets started. It starts slow, and then all of a sudden there's great power and might behind that train you cannot stop. That's what will happen if you truly are ignited by the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you, one, are you converted? One, are you converted? Do you know Christ as your Savior today? I hope the answer is yes. Secondly, do you even want to change right now? Do you even want to change? Pray that that would happen. Because there are times when I don't want to change either. And then thirdly, have you seen portions of your life ignited? Can you think back? Say you've been a Christian for, I don't know, a decade or so. Can you think back? And I challenge you to do that. Think back to who you were and see now who you are now because of the Holy Spirit igniting certain portions of your life. And He's going to do that all throughout your life if you are searching for Him to do that. Have you been converted? If you are you changing? And then thirdly, are you looking at back at different spots in your life and saying, where is the ignition? Where is the fire? Where has it been? Where has it gone? I pray that we can do that. Let's pray. Father, We're thankful that we get to talk to You through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Christ, for sending the Holy Spirit so that as we meet together this morning, as we can physically see each other, we know that You are spiritually with us. Thank You for that truth. Thank You for the redemption and the accomplishment of that cross by Christ. And Father, thank You for ordaining us to believe, seeing what we need, which is Christ. So Father, we praise the Trinity this morning. And in the quietness of our hearts, we say amen and amen. We glorify You this morning. So Father, as we close this service, we certainly do not believe You have closed your work in us. So thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your precious word. Father, ignite us through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's holy name, amen. I thought a great hymn to sing after this is "To God Be the Glory." I don't want us, and I don't want me, to be so focused on ourselves that we lose the whole point, which is to give God the glory. We're going to stand and sing. We've sang this song 100 billion times here. Let's sing this.